There is a third, and I will share that with you later on. This week, we're going to cover the first one, the traditional location, which is where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre sits. And I'll explain to you why they pick it that so, all right? Normally, if you're not Catholic, they take you on the tour, and you go to where? Where did you go to Calvary, brother? I can't remember. Wasn't that memorable? Okay, well, the Garden Tomb and Golgotha or Calvary or Skull Hill, okay, is really called Gordon's Calvary, because he identified it in about the 1850s. Right. What you do is you drive up in the bus and you get out of the bus, and that's where the parking lot is, and then you walk around to the actual Garden Tomb and you look up towards the mountain, okay? Depending on which tour guide you listen to, either they did it on top or down where the buses are driving in, okay? But I will show you, I've got models, I've got maps, overhead pictures to show you these two locations. But the Via della Rosa is all based around the traditional path. But those same stations, those same situations that happened, whether where you start and where it ends, it's good from my perspective for you to know why you believe what you believe. When you bump into a Catholic person and you say, hey, well, I went and visited Calvary. And they say, oh, you were in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. No. And then you get in this arm wrestling match. Okay, well, I'd like you to know why you're wrestling if you are wrestling. Me, since I wasn't there, I can't absolutely guarantee. But if I'm going to be your Sunday school teacher, I would like you to know the facts and make the decision. Have you heard of the Baptist concept called soul liberty? Ever heard of it? Yeah. Vesta, when you stand before the Lord and you hold some misconceptions, can you point back the finger at Pastor Gilchrist? No. Okay? More than that, just because Pastor Gilchrist holds a position, every soul stands before God with the positions they hold. And there's good biblical basis for our doctrinal statement, holding key truths to the faith. But every soul will answer to their God. And being that there is only one, we all answer to the same. Let's open in a word of prayer. We'll be back in chapter 23 of Luke today. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and blessing. We ask, God, that the truth of the sacrifice that your Son made, Lord, just living among us, being treated so poorly among us, being crucified, bearing all the sins of mankind, but his love compelled him to go. Lord, as we walk, as it were in the crowd, Lord, may we realize that the pain that Jesus suffered was really for us. And may it just drive us to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is kind of where we started. This is the location called the pavement. This is the area where Jesus was basically was flogged. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. This is rather important. Matthew 27, and we'll start with verse 24. Wait a minute, did I do it right? Matthew 27, or was it 26? Yeah, this is it. Let's start with Let's start with 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See who? See ye to it. So a lot of times we talk about who crucified Christ. Well, them Romans did. Really? Is that what the text points out? Let's read on a little further. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, What? Us and who? Mark, I saw you in here with your beautiful son this morning. Would you ever take a blood oath that if this is wrong that you're doing, that your son would pay for it? Well, they're crucifying Christ, so they're responsible, but they are literally pulling in their children to be responsible for their actions. That's a very dangerous thing to do in the first place, and since the act that they're doing is so horrible, and that's going to play in. Remember, I gave you guys a challenge last week that you're supposed to look up a verse and find out what it meant. Ooh, I'm seeing faces. I'm seeing the folks that they just kind of, life got away with you. Okay, well, we'll get back there. Let's get back to Luke 23. So, what's this building called? This big palatial building with the three towers. That was mine. It's actually Herod's, the Great's, palace that he built. He moved out of the Hasmonean palace and moved into this very beautiful one. Best I can determine, when the governor, Pontius Pilate or others, was in Jerusalem, this would be their residence. What's this location back over here? What's this building back here? The Antonia Fortress. That is where the Roman garrison was housed within the city of Jerusalem. That picture, we know that there was an area of the Antonia Fortress that was tall enough. Josephus says they could look actually down in where the temple grounds and the temple was at to keep them in line, okay? And we talked about the Via Dolorosa. If this is there's the Temple Mount as it exists today, there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, but you notice how Jerusalem is really divided into three quarters. You have the Jewish quarter, the Armenian quarter, the Christian quarter, and then the Muslim quarter, which is closest to the Temple Mount. So you're down here, and you start on the Via Dolorosa, and you start walking straight. We talked about the 14 stations of the cross. Have all these always since this whole for the Stations of the Cross was started in about 5-600 A.D., have all these stations been there? No. They were added about in the 1500s. The ones that are starred, okay, the ones that are starred are the ones, the originals, all right? So we have Station 1. This is the Lion's Gate. You can tell by the lions that are off to each side. People gather and they walk through. Pilate condemns Jesus to die at Station 1. These are the shields. But literally, if you're in Jerusalem when you were there, what were some of the oddities that you saw? We would consider them oddities. Hasidic Jews. Long, funky hats. They're praying like this. Okay. Yeah, except in the wrong context, okay, or in the religious context. They walk like normal people. They don't float or nothing. Did you see any, these guys are Franciscans. Okay. Dominicans, Franciscans, Jesuits. Okay. Jesus accepts his cross at station 2. Next week, we'll talk about, since next week is the crucifixion itself, we're going to talk about the four different Roman words, Latin words, for what type of cross a person is being crucified on. Have you ever noticed pictures look different? You know, some have a T-shape, some have an X. Peter was crucified upside down. So we're going to talk a little about what those are. All right? And at least in Tossett's paintings, he portrays the criminals going on what is called a tau, just a T-shaped cross, and then Jesus would actually have a piece for his headrest to be put up behind his head. And that was station 2. Station 3, Jesus falls for the first time. If a person going towards the cross fell, what would normally happen? People go, oh, he's tired. No, they would beat him until he eventually got up and started again. That's station 3. Station 4, all right, station 3 where he fell for the first time, and then what I thought most beautiful about this little chapel here, they're almost always empty. People hardly, did you go into any of the chapels? You went into all of them or just a few or some? Okay. Unless you have a large group going through, like on the holidays, they're rather quiet. And then Jesus meets his mother Mary. And that's station 4. And Simon of Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? We looked at that last week. Where's Cyrene? Ed? It's North Africa, in what is now today called Libya, okay? Up there, Cyrene. This is what the ruins look like. Now, the Cyrene folks were quite friendly. You might call them first century flower children. They were very peaceful people, very kind people, all right? And what did they, what was their business? Remember I showed you their coins? Every one of their coins had flowers on them, which is an oddity in ancient times. Some had plants, but the flower was the primary thing. They sold this, psyllium. And it's a spice, it's a medicine, and they literally harvested their way that almost into extinction. So you have a business and it kind of goes away. When you take a look at paintings, why do you think that they portray Simon as black? Because he was from North Africa. Certainly he was at least Arabic, okay? He would literally have a different view to him. And that's station 5. And station 6, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. What's that all about? That's kind of an oddity. It's not mentioned in Scripture anywhere, but it's the station of the cross. Who's Veronica? Well, come on, everybody. You were here last week. It's a station of the cross, so I'm covering it, okay? Station 6, all right? All right? Now, how many of you have worked hard enough that sweat started flowing in your eyes? Does it feel so good, doesn't it? How many of you have ever had blood running into your eyes, like you've had a head large cut or something? It doesn't feel any better. Okay? Jesus' crown of thorns is doing what the whole time he's moving? Every time he moves, every time. It just keeps leaking. So she literally took her veil off and wiped his face. Now, we talked a little bit about what is a relic. There are some faiths that a thing, a physical object, takes on almost a spiritual demeanor to it. Those are called relics. I can actually show you the head of John the Baptist if you want to believe that. There are four in the Catholic world. Okay? There are seven veils that purport to have the face of Jesus that are supposedly Veronica's veils. Okay? Now, you want to know how important Veronica is. All right, first of all, they built a little chapel. This is in St. Peter's Basilica, and this is Veronica, and you notice the face carved into the stone for her veil. If you're going to go to St. Peter's Basilica and you see that they've made this beautiful statue, and they're absolutely gorgeous because I actually went and saw them, it's important, though it is only church tradition. Okay? And who's this woman? My mom's name was Helen, so it's kind of... This is called St. Helen. This is the mother of Constantine. She was the one that built three very important churches. And when you go to Jerusalem, or you go to Bethlehem, or you go to Mount Sinai, you go to the churches that are there. She's the one that found the locations and started the building. And thus, she's the second woman at St. Peter's Basilica. Now, this is St. Peter's. You go into St. Peter's Square, and you walk right through the main doors. Off to your right-hand side is the Pieta, where Mary's holding Jesus, that beautiful honey-colored marble. And then this is the altar. And who do you think is back here? That's Veronica. And who do you think is back here? Helen. Next time you watch, I don't know if you guys ever watch the Pope when he does his New Year's thing or his Christmas thing, and they're actually in here, and they pan, take a look. These people play a big part in about half of Christianity, that they hold this, okay? So, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. Then we get to number seven. Jesus falls for the second time. Remember, he's not carrying anything at this point. He is literally exhausted. Blood loss, others. And he falls. And number seven, number eight, this is where we ended last week. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. That's where we get to chapter 23. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. In Jewish, if the Sanhedrin condemned a person to be stoned, were people on the way to stoning them allowed to cry and weep to show any grief? No, because this person was going to pay for the crime they committed. You don't cry for criminals. So if it was a Jewish crucifixion, a Jewish crime, because he was condemned by the Sanhedrin, then people weren't supposed to cry. If it was a Roman crucifixion, it was allowed. You know, them Gentiles, they get a little crazy. They cry all the time. They show misery and suffering. But these ladies in Jerusalem are literally doing something that their culture would say you shouldn't do. Now, have you ever been a minority anywhere? Okay, you went to a black church. Do they do things different? Could you have made an error that would have caused them to look at you in a strange fashion? When I was in Hawaii as a sailor, but I was more than just a sailor, I was white. The high schools have a thing called Kill Haole Day. And by the way, if you're a white in Hawaii, a haole means that you are a newcomer, but it's a derogatory term if you're called a haole. White kids don't go to school during that day. There were lots of things about the Hawaiian culture or the Japanese Portuguese culture that I made mistakes in, because I had my church was a composite. The little church I went to was a missionary church that met at a grade school. And my pastor was Portuguese. He was actually the chaplain for the Honolulu Police Department. They only had one at that time. He had his own cruiser and the whole nine yards. When I went to Thanksgiving, what do you think my Thanksgiving dinner table looked like? I had sushi. I had lumpia. I had all these other dishes. I even had poi. Now, have any of you eaten poi? It's like eating wallpaper paste. Just go down to Home Depot, buy yourself a can, and dip on in, okay? And I finally got to the most anemic turkey the world has ever seen. Because there was only about three or four of us white sailors that went to the church. But they had one for us. But when you do things against the culture, in effect breaking the religious law, what does that normally engender? Positive feelings? Anger? Anger that may go longer than the day in particular. But let's read in our text. Verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also did what? Now, in Jewish culture, when a person died, you were allowed to hire mourners. Jesus ran into several of them, okay, when the little girl died, and the father wanted him to come and raise her from the, make her better. Well, those were paid mourners, okay? All right. Bewailed and lamented him, but Jesus turning unto them said, what? Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for who? And for who? What did we just read at the beginning of our lesson? Had their elders and their leadership done that if there was any guilt, any punishment for the wrong we may do today, it will fall not only on us, but who? The children. And Jesus meets at number 8, the women of Jerusalem. Now, this is a screenshot from the movie The Passion of the Christ. All right? It's number 8 here. Number 8 is considered to be within eyeshot of the cross location. So as they were moving, they now, remember the basilica, the city wasn't there, they could actually see the location of where Jesus will be crucified. Okay? Thus, any wailing or bewailing or will be getting higher. Right now, it's nothing more than a very naked street. But this is a rather important place. Jesus, the only time recorded the words where he turns on his way to the cross and says something. Would that be important? Would we want to maybe spend some time and take a little look at that, you think? Let's read on. Verse 29. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the who? In this culture, for a woman, there was little greater reproach than not being able to have children or not having any children. Remember, they had no other method to be taken care of in their old age. That was the social security system. When you were in your old age, your children would defend you. They would protect you. They would love you. They would care for you. And in appropriate Jewish fashion, they would bury you. There was a Western writer that said that the measure of a man is that they take care of their own and they bury their dead. The real measure of a man is how big their family is. Because many of us have families far and beyond those that are just genetically associated with us. But the truth is here. Blessed are those that are who? Barren. And the wombs that have never bear. and the breasts are paps that have never sucked. What kind of situation would drive you to make this to be true? Here in the United States, we had a group of folks that got away late, tried to cross the United States, got up into the Sierra Nevadas, and they became a group called the what? The Donner Party. The shame of the Donner Party was that they began to eat each other. The first to be eaten was the old. The next, the young. We have survivors from the Donner Party. Until the 1800s, well, until the mid-1900s, most governments considered being a survivor of a ship sinking a death sentence. It would have been better if you drowned. That's why the Titanic only had so many life rafts in it. Because it's better if you drown than starving to death and eating each other, which happened in many of those cases. But Jesus is saying what? Verse 30. And then shall they begin to say to what? Fall on us, and to the hills to cover us. This was spoken more than likely in AD 30. What was going to happen less than 40 years hence? In 70 AD. Vespasian and Titus would take siege to the city of Jerusalem. Many of the ladies that he was talking to that day may have been alive. Certainly their children and grandchildren would be. And then they would ask the mountains to fall on them. These are just outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, I asked you to take a look at this next verse, verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, I was hoping that you guys would go out and read a couple commentaries or something. Or what are you guys' perspective on the one verse that most of you probably were never asked to memorize? What do you think that verse means? Got any idea? Well, if they were willing to take an innocent man and crucify him when it was so nice in the city of Jerusalem, what would they do when it wasn't so nice anymore? Some people, even people myself, I'm not a doomsdayer, but I am. I prepare for emergencies. I have food, I have a generator, I have a chainsaw, and the biggest tree around my house is that big around. But I have them because I prepare for the worst. I taught emergency preparedness at Hanford. What happens if there's an earthquake? My neighbor may be underneath a tree. I don't know. I just prepare. Sadly, do the majority of the people prepare? To me, being a Christian is part of emergency preparedness because my sin was going to take me to hell. If it wasn't for the cross, my gig would be up. All right? What do you think was going on in the city? Everything was getting much worse for the next 40 years. And eventually, they rebelled. They actually killed 1.5 legions. It takes a little while to get all the troops put together, but they eventually brought 4 full legions into Israel and ultimately surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They denuded all the forests out to 10 miles to put up a fence all the way around Jerusalem. There was no getting in and no getting out. Now, they had a water supply, Gihon Spring, very good water supply for a city like that. All right. By the way, this is a picture of them breaking through this third wall. This wall was built in AD 43 by Herod Agrippa. He was the one that was eaten out by worms. Remember talking? Okay. they broke through there. Most of the city was being burned. And then eventually, over a year, broke through the Antonia Fortress and eventually to the southern part of the city. They put the city to the sword. If you were a male, you didn't survive. If you were a child, you were just excess baggage. Some of the women were saved. This is the women being hauled off to be slaves. Remember, Rome needed a million new slaves a year just to maintain their culture. That's how many were consumed with what they did. What's nice about this station, most people would never notice. These are the initials of Jesus Christ, and this is Greek for victory. Jesus Christ victorious. The only hope these people had, they were crucifying. They had it quite well. The city was wealthy. They had plenty of money. Nobody was starving. It was a beautiful city. And in less than 40 years, it would be all gone. And then station 9, Jesus falls for the third time. Honestly, if somebody has fallen for the third time, what do you think people are starting to think? We may have to pick him up and carry him to the crucifixion. And then you get to station 9. That's station 8. And this is a little Coptic church that's there. And then you get to 9, Jesus falls for the third time. And number 10 is Jesus stripped of his clothes. And that's where you get inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, once Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome, his mom went out and tried to find all these relics, these things to grab. And supposedly she found underneath this church the true cross where Jesus was crucified, as well as the nails. Okay? That was her perspective, and that's why the original church was built on this location. You notice you have these two domes. Those will become important. Ed, have you guys been in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Ed, have you been? Okay. It's a gargantuan building. It's very large. Okay. But it's owned by about every Christian faith on the planet. Pieces of it. The Greek Orthodox own this color. All right. The Latins or the Catholic Church owns the orange pieces. The Armenian Orthodox owns the yellow pieces. Syrians, the red. The Coptics from Egypt own the dark brown. They just went through a complete rebuild of the church, and it took 300 and some years to arrange to be able to do that, to get everybody to work together to be able to do that. But if you go in the front door, okay, you go in the front door here, right off to your right-hand side is supposedly the rock outcropping that is Golgotha. All right? Originally, this is what the church is supposedly would have looked like when Helen had it built. And this was torn down and then rebuilt to the church that you see today. The church today the large dome sits over the tomb, and the small dome sits over the stone that would have been Calvary. If you take away all the 2,000 years worth of history, and Jesus would have walked out of here, walked over here, and came out, and Mount Calvary would have been that rock called the Rock of the Skull. This here is a rock quarry. Now, to me, the weakness of their position is the rock quarry wasn't a primary road location. The whole reason Gordon went to find another potential location was because there were some weaknesses with this, this spot. So here's the rock, and only the top of it is what you can see in the church today. It's all been buried by all the different times of it being torn down. And here's the tomb of Jesus. Tomb of Jesus under the large dome. This dome is where Mount Calvary would be. And then you have Jesus stripped of his clothes. Now, before a person was crucified, depending on the author, sometimes they left you enough for modesty, otherwise they did not. Why did the Romans crucify people? It was a lesson. In the United States, when did we stop hanging people in public and moved it into our prisons or into the death house? Well, we just don't want to watch that. That's just too difficult. But why did we do it in public? So the next person that might commit that crime gets a pretty good perspective of what might happen to them. The Romans did it just for that reason. Next week, we're going to talk about the greatest crucifixion series that was ever done. It's during the Spartacus Revolt, before about 300 years before Jesus was born. The Roman gladiator Spartacus caused a slave revolt, and they literally crucified 6,000 people on the Appian Way, the full length of the Appian Way. It's about 50 people per mile. Here's the door as you go in. And this is the location where people say is, they don't have shields inside the church from what I could find. Sorry about the quality of the picture, but that's the only picture of this specific location of the cross. And then what did the people do with his clothes? It happened a little later, but what did the folks do with his clothes? What's casting lots? Okay, gambling. They were gambling. Well, the apostles gambled with for Matthias. I'd like you to turn to John. No, not John. Matthew 33, verse 35. 33? No, there is no Matthew 33. How about 23? That ain't it either. Thank you, brother. 27:35. My apologies, I wrote down the wrong number. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did what? Who's the prophet in question there? It's David in Psalms. Now, did the Romans like games? Any soldier would probably have a set of dice with him. They would get down on the ground, and they like playing a game very similar to Yahtzee. But they would use that to gamble with. That is an actual Roman Yahtzee holder and two dice. Their dice looked identical to ours. If you take any two sides, opposite sides of a dice, what does it equal? Seven. Okay? And they would carve them out of ivory or bone or even stone. All right, and they'd actually have gambling halls where you could go and lose your shirt, okay, and everything else, okay? But they also used them for religious services. Many of the religions, Isis and others, literally had stones that you would determine and cast in effect, almost like people reading cards, all right? Now, and that gets us to Jesus, sadly, nailed to the cross. So next week, we're going to talk about the different types of Roman crucifixion, not in gruesome detail, but in detail enough. How many of you have heard about the question of whether Jesus was pierced through his hands or pierced through his wrists? We'll talk about that, okay? I have, based on the language, a pretty good perspective of what is what the Bible means, and we'll talk about that. And I'll also share with you the location. I put you a lot of detail for the traditional location, but Gordon's Calvary, I'll show you photographs of it, why it makes a good case to be the actual Calvary. And since you went to the Garden Tomb there too, and I'll show you pictures of the Garden Tomb. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. You have any questions? We got about 3 minutes. You got any questions? No questions? Well, she's raising her hand back there, but I don't think it's a question. It's a little one. Anyway, is this interesting to you or too much detail? Is it okay? All right. I don't think you ever had this detail before. You've heard of the Stations of the Cross, but what are they? You've heard of even Steve, Scott is going to sing today. One of his key songs is the Via Dolorosa. Well, it's best if we understand, right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, sometimes it's a labor to go through these chapters. It's too painful. It hurts. But really, that's just love and the wish that there was another way. Lord, we just thank you for your willingness to die for us. May we live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.